Join me this morning, if you would, once again, in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. Or, as we've mentioned at other times, the Gospel according to Ezra. As I was listening to the Bible class this morning and heard once again that account of our Savior going to a town, a small town by the name of Nain, by divine appointment, I thought of Ezra being here by divine appointment, and by divine appointment, we get to read it. Now, Ezra is a minister of the gospel. He is a scribe of the Word of God. He knows about the gospel because it's been revealed to him. That man that we heard about at Nain, that young man, he knew more about life than he'd ever known when the Lord raised him to life by God's providence. Now notice here in the book of Ezra chapter 9, we have spent some time in verses 8 and 9 because in those two verses is the gospel in its whole declaration. We have in there grace and mercy. We have God who appointed it. And we have a remnant mentioned. And how God has been so merciful to that remnant according to the election of grace. That God has been merciful to them to release them from the captivity that they had known there in Babylon. They had been given the grace of God in the person of Cyrus and later Artaxerxes, that they appointed these folks to leave as God stirred them and were thankful that the release God places upon sin and death and all of the things that hold us in that desperate situation by our natural birth have been declared to be released by the blood of the Lamb. We are released from sin. We are released from that old nature that we were related to Adam. And we're adopted by the God of heaven. And we're His children. Now, He's always known His children, but we haven't always known that God. And we're thankful that in time, as Ezra brings out, in a small space of time, he brings the gospel to his people, and everyone have the same response to the gospel, because it is not an offer. It is a declaration. I declare unto you the gospel. And God has a reason for the gospel being brought to places like where He met you, where He stopped you. Well, as we go through the gospel here in Ezra chapter 9 and 10, chapter 9 verses 8 and 9, we come to verse 10. Now, verse 10 is part of Ezra's prayer. But he is mentioning something about the fact that now, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? Now, there is nothing to be said about the gospel after this, but we're going to find that Ezra, as a faithful minister of the gospel, brings up the reason that he's praying to begin with. And that is a whole bunch of folks who said they knew something when they were given the opportunity, went out and adopted the religion of the people in the land. Now back up to verse 1 of this chapter, and let's just read that, where it tells us now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Now we're going to find in Scripture that it's never wrong to marry someone out of our culture. But boy, the hammer falls when we say we know something about the gospel and then we agree with that which is not the gospel. That's a real problem, and that's what we're finding here as Ezra brings it up. There were people who said they knew the gospel because they're called Israelites, they're called Levites, they're called servants of God, and when they were given the opportunity, they went out and they adopted the abominations of the people. Well, we find out that there is only one kind of abomination of the people, and that is catches the eye of God, and that is to say that salvation is by works. That's the abomination. And when people say, I believe in grace, but there has to be a little works, just like what we find the Apostle Paul. They followed him and followed him and followed him, and the gospel will always make enemies. We're thankful that sometimes those enemies are just short-lived because the Lord gives us peace. The Lord gives us Christ. But sometimes they're not at peace. Just like we find the Apostle Paul was not very peaceful to the gospel until he was saved. And we find that the Apostle Paul, in declaring the gospel to the far reaches of the world, had people following him and saying, yes, what the Apostle Paul has to say about grace is good, but you must be circumcised in order to be saved. And we put that into today's vernacular, you must be baptized to be saved. You must come in and appreciate the communion to be saved. You must keep working and working and working to be saved. And that's what Paul had to say about those things, that that's an abomination. And Ezra was bringing it out many, many years before the Apostle Paul, saying this is an abomination to adopt the religions of the folks. This passage is not directed towards who we marry as much as what we do with what they believe. Now, case in point, Nancy believed she was marrying a saved person. And she was not. I'm thankful for the grace of God that came to me many years after we were married. Heard the gospel many years after we were married, and God was gracious to me to allow me to know Christ in His fullness through the new birth. We're fooled many times by those who we marry. But thanks be unto God, sometimes He just straightens it out. All right. This is the problem. There, it says there in verse 1, have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites and the Egyptians and the Amorites. Now, we go through the Scriptures, we find out that there were a number of those groups of people were represented by the grace of God. He appeared to them in great grace. So it's not that issue. The issue is adopting the abominations of the people, and that is saying, you know, just to make things happy, I'm going to go into their ungodly religion and adopt it. Well, if you're really born again, you can't do that. You may think it for a while, but you can't go there. Because the Lord does not leave His people in that pit. When the glorious gospel is declared, there will always be those who say they can't take it. Turn with me, if you would. Keep your finger here. I appreciate Mike bringing that out the other day. Keep your finger right here. Put a bookmark in there and join me in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I often think of this as the Lord was the most glorious minister of the gospel this world has ever known. He was gracious in all His acts. He was gracious in all His words. He was compassionate. He was filled with the mercy of God, for He is mercy personified. He was filled with the grace of God because He is grace personified. All of the glorious attributes of God are personified in this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He preached the glorious gospel everywhere He went. He never once leaned over to the side of works because that is not going to help anybody. He always declared what the gospel is, and that is, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would know that I am the water of life. Well, here in the book of John, chapter 6, the Lord has spent some time speaking to a great host of people. I mean, this is a great host of people. Thousands of people have been following the Lord along. And they enjoyed the food He was providing, but when He got to talking about the gospel, it tells us here in John chapter 6, verse 65. John chapter 6, Therefore, say I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given of him of my Father. That is the gospel. If God doesn't come along to that bier that we're on being carried out to the burying place, and if He doesn't come and stop those who are carrying us out and speaks to us, Son, arise, then we're just going to be carried out. So He said, if the Father of heaven, what does it say there? No man can come to me except it were given of him of my Father. No man can come to me except it were given of my Father. Notice the next verse. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He is the gospel personified. He is eternal life personified. He is the host of heaven personified. And he has the glorious gospel of life and life everlasting. And yet people heard him speak the gospel and walked with him no more. You know what he did to his disciples? The very next passage there, will you also go away? And the apostle Peter answered for the church, to where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Well, when you have the gospel, that's your feeling about it, that He has the words of eternal life, and nowhere else will you find it. The gospel always divides. This happens in among the folks that wandered in the wilderness among Israel. Turn with me just a little further in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. In the book of Hebrews chapter 3, we have these words that are given to us of a warning. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12, beginning with verse 12. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What does that mean? By simply thinking. You know, I just read this passage, but I don't believe it. Now, you don't have to say it out loud. By simply thinking that. You know, that is just an evil heart of unbelief, because belief is trusting God with everything. But exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, and if we hold that the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into rest, but to him that believeth not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's the problem. And that's the problem that Ezra is facing here with a whole group of people that call themselves Israelites. A whole group of people that were leaders among Israelites called Levites. They had adopted the abominations of the people. And you know, without Christ, that is so easy to do. I remember changing religions. It was like getting a new car. And really, you're just getting an old car. A wore-out car. One that's got sawdust in the transmission, so it'll run off the parking lot. I remember going down to Dallas, Texas in 1971. Whoa, 50 years ago. Going down to Dallas, Texas and being among two or three guys that were kind of agitators. They had this doctrine of Calvinism. And you know what? Being a smart guy and listening to them, I adopted because I was smart. And that's all it is. It makes you more intellectual. But before you know it, you find out that you're hard and you're bitter and you argue at the drop of the hat. And you make fun of people who don't believe like you do because you're smarter than they are. I just changed religions. I came back a Calvinist. I believe the doctrines of grace intellectually, but you know what? You can't believe the Bible without regeneration. So, as time went on, God was gracious to me, and He met me as I was being carried out as a dead man through the preaching of the gospel. God moved a man from Kentucky to come to Oregon. Now, some of us, as we talk about things, find out that God moved us to hear the gospel, and sometimes He moves somebody who knows something to us, but He's going to get the job done somehow. Why is Ezra brought out of Babylon back to Jerusalem so that somebody could hear something when he began to preach about the gospel? He was not satisfied with the status quo and leaving things alone. Preach the gospel. Now, he didn't go out and name names, but he did indicate that there was some people that have a problem. And guess what? He was preaching to himself and he was preaching to everybody else in earshot. Here's the problem. Ruined by the fall. Here's the answer. Jesus Christ the righteous. The folks that Ezra was concerned about in our passage, knowing the points of the gospel, saying it's not enough. They went out, adopted the religion of the land, as demonstrated by who they married. Turn with me back to the book of Exodus, if you would. Exodus chapter 34. God, long beforehand, had this to say about them going into the land. They're not there yet. They're in the wilderness wanderings. In Exodus chapter 34, beginning with verse 10, the scriptures share this. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10, he said, "Behold, I make a covenant." No, he made a physical covenant with Israel. And later he said, "They kept it not, therefore I regarded it not." I don't have to regard it. A whole lot of people, their entire religion is based upon their reverence for national Israel. You know, that's just adopting the abomination of the land, because our relationship to God is based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. There's an article in the bulletin this morning that I thought was very apropos, because it says if we're going to meet God alone, we're going to meet an angry God. If we meet Him through Christ, He is satisfied with the sacrifice of the Son on the behalf of our sins. But if we want to meet Him alone, circumvent the right way, go around Christ, approach Him in any other way, we'll meet Him on an angry basis, and He will be angry. All right, here in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, and there in verse 11, "Observe thou, which I command thee this day, behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars." What's that about? He's not talking about intermarriage. He's talking about, "You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." When you go in there, there's going to be all of these things. And you know, we follow Israel just a short time, and they adopted, many of them adopted these religious things. We get down to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He must needs go to Samaria and met a woman by a well. What did she believe? Just like these folks in Canaan believed before they entered into the land. They were worshiping a golden calf. They were worshiping at altars, and they were worshiping in groves. He says, "If you knew..." You know, before she left, she knew. She went into town and says, "I want to tell you about someone who knew me as I am. Is not this the Christ?" All of that stuff was thrown aside. All of that altar worship was kicked out. That golden calf meant nothing. She may pass it on the road, but she didn't do nothing about it because she knew who God was through Jesus Christ the Lord. Religion encompasses the entire world, but God's people march through it and they worship Jesus Christ the Lord and Him alone. Nothing will come between them and that. Even the stake, even the firing squad, even. The Lord speaks through Ezra. Do you remember the account of Ruth? Turn with me back to the book of Ruth, would you? Book of Ruth. I know it's just before Samuel because it talks about the king. Ruth chapter 1. You know the account of Ruth. She was someone that lived in Moab. That's one of the places that the Lord mentions there in the book of Exodus. The Moabites. She lived in Moab. And someone came along that knew something. And in quiet conversation, I can just hear say, "Now, tell me a little bit about your God." And her mother-in-law and her father-in-law says, "You know, this is the true God of heaven. And there's only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ the Lord." The Messiah. They probably use the word Messiah. The Christ. And she'd go home and say, "Boy, you know, I just didn't like what I heard. Because I've grown up all my life that I'm supposed to go over here to this altar." And the next time she came over with her husband, she said, "Now, tell me a little more about that, would you? It just didn't set well last time. You really didn't mean what you had to say, did you?" "Well, yeah, the God of true Israel, there's one God. And He has promised from eternity to save His people from their sins. And it's not up to us, it's up to God's grace." And she'd go away just in a dither. And she'd come back with her husband to visit her in-laws again. And she says, "Now, you really didn't mean that, did you?" And they'd go on, "Yes, we did. We meant every bit of it. And by the grace of God, after hearing the glorious gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in the Messiah, God worked a work of grace in her, and she was born again. Now, her husband dies, and her brother-in-law dies, and her father-in-law dies, and her mother is prepared to go back to where she came from." And here in Ruth chapter 1, verse 11, it says this, "And Naomi said," now that's mama-in-law, "Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there not yet any more sons in my womb?" Now remember, under this law, that if you married someone and he died, you were supposed to marry the brother to raise up seed. Why is it that way? Because God wanted it that way. He's sovereign in that. Now, He doesn't have it in effect today, but He did then. And she says, "You know, I'm just old, and if I was able to have any children, they would be so young, and you'd be so old, it's not worth it." She goes on to tell us here in verse 12, "Turn again, go away. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they be grown? Would you stay with them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieved me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Do you ever think that the Lord, His purpose chafes us just a little once in a while? Here's what we find. "And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law..." Now notice this, please, notice this. "Thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her..." What? Gods. Orpah has gone back to her people and to her gods. "Return thou after thy sister-in-law, And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Now, did Orpha do something uncommon? No. There's home, there's my gods. Did Ruth do something common? Oh, no. This is not the common thing to do. Something had happened here. God was gracious to her here. I will leave here because your God is my God. What you believe about Him is what I know and believe about Him. Your God is my God. Well, we find that Rahab, turn with me if you would to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Right before Ruth there is Joshua. Joshua chapter 6 verse 17. You remember the story, the account of a woman by the name of Rahab? Rahab had an infamous occupation. I've had commentaries and preachers tell me that really that was just a term for women at that time. And I said, you've got to be kidding. Rahab the harlot. She carried that name to her death. That title. Reminder. Joshua chapter 6. And there in verse 17, it says, and in the city shall be accursed, even it, and all are therein, till the Lord over Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. Now, travel with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and it brings up Rahab here, why she would do that. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 31, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, by faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. What did she have? She had faith. What did she do? She believed. That's all the difference. And she is Rahab, a Canaanite, Ruth, a Moabitess. And the account continues to go on through all the scriptures. We have that woman that we heard read about in the scripture this morning in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Lydia from Thyatira. She is miles from home. And she had observed, no doubt, many religious rites while she lived in Thyatira. She's a seller of purple, royal blue, and she's in Philippi, and by the grace of God, God sent a man there down to where she was worshiping on the riverbank, and he preached the gospel, and God says, whose heart the Lord opened. We don't come to this conclusion on our own. We don't have the capabilities of coming to this conclusion on our own. We'll never accept God on our own. We'll never trust God on our own. We'll never believe on the Lord Jesus Christ on our own. We must be given that by Almighty God because we have an innate problem, and that is we're dead in trespasses and sin. We're just like that young man being carried out. He's physically dead. We're spiritually dead. He's such a picture of that. Book of Acts. Oh, let's go back to the book of Ezra. I told you we'd get there. Ezra chapter 9. The problems that we have here says in verse 10, now, O God, what shall we say? Verse 11, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the land, with their abominations, would have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanliness. The world is filled with this. Abominations to God. We will work. We will do. We will perform. And yet we find that the Bible clearly teaches on every page, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong, and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve. No, they were carried into Babylonian captivity. They've been mistreated and maltreated, but it is less than we deserve. Verse 14, should we again break the commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest thou not be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should not be remnant nor escaping? You know, this part of Ezra's prayer reminds me of the Apostle Paul's prayer when he was dealing with the saints that were there, the churches that were in Galatia. How my heart is just broken. I'm astonished that you would so soon leave the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and go along with the religions of the land. That's what Ezra is saying here. You know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, he'd have been in the mix of that. And so would everyone else. It is only by the grace of God. But never, ever say that you believe that you've been saved by God's infinite grace, that His mercy has saved you, that the new birth has been given to you, and then adopt the religion of this world and say, I have to go along with it. No. That's the problem. Ezra finally said in his prayer, O Lord God of Israel, Thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before Thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before Thee because of this. As the prophet, the minister, the preacher of righteousness, Ezra, as he comes to the close of his prayer, he once again brings up the real problem that is between God and man, and that is the fall. That is that we're dead in trespasses and sin, and without the gospel, without God's grace, without God's mercy toward us, without what He had to say, He has a compassion for us that dies not. If it wasn't for that, no one would ever have been saved. Well, the real issue is found here in Ezra's prayer, is what's going on in Jerusalem and Judah and Benjamin. The folks were intermarrying because of an agreement with false gods. And then we're reminded of what the Lord said in John chapter 6. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. Unless it was given of the Father. And then, except for the grace of God, that He would give us coming ability. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. It's God that gives us the coming ability. He's the one that raises us from the dead. He's the one that brings us out of that stupor of death and the fall. He's the one that makes us acquainted with ourselves. He's the one that makes us acquainted with the Lord. He's the one that makes us acquainted with true life, true heaven life, true eternal life, that we don't have to be worried about all the time. The grace of God, that He would give us coming ability to give the new birth, to give the resurrection from the dead. How glorious is this gospel that Ezra preached here. Now in chapter 10, we're not going to go there, but be prepared. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll go there. Chapter 10, there's a whole bunch of folks says, it is I. It is I. Remember what the Lord asked there? He says, one of you is going to betray me. You know, all the disciples that were there said, is it I? Is it I? Knowing our capacity, knowing our ability, is it I? Well, thank God He protects all those. There was one there appointed to betray the Lord Jesus, and He said it's better that that one was not born. Judas, then better. But here we get in chapter 10, as He comes to the end of His prayer, these folks come up and say, it's me. Thank God that He brings us out of all the false thoughts that we may have had about Almighty God and straightens us up and sets us on a path that is directed to the Lord and the Lord only for all of our salvation. Brother Mike.